Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Daniel chapter 9 as we look at Daniel chapter 9 and we look at the first 15 verses of this marvelous chapter and we see how to have a proper prayer life. The message really is entitled, A Passion for Prayer, A Passion for Prayer. Children ask a lot of questions, and I'm reminded of the 10-year-old boy who was walking down the street with his father one day, and he said, Dad, what makes the sun shine? And his father said, I don't know. And the boy said, Dad, what makes the grass grow? And the father said, I don't know. And the boy said, Dad, what makes the moon glow? And the father said, I don't know. And then the little boy said, Daddy, you don't mind me asking you all these questions, do you? And his father said, Absolutely not, son. If you don't ask questions, how are you going to learn anything? Well, questions, there always seems to be lots of questions. And so let me ask you a question at the very beginning. How is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? What is it like? Well, here in Daniel chapter 9, we find out what Daniel's prayer life is like. And Daniel gives us a pattern for our own prayer life. It was the great evangelist D.L. Moody who once said, Those that have left the deepest impression on this sin-cursed earth have been men and women of prayer. Robert Murray McShane said, A great part of my time is spent in getting my heart in tune for prayer because prayer is the link that connects earth to heaven. Dr. Guthrie, an old saint of God who lived many years ago, said, The first sign of true spiritual life is prayer. It is also the means of maintaining spiritual life. Man can as well live physically without breathing as spiritually without praying. Now, if it's true, as D.L. Moody said, that the people who have made the greatest impact on the earth have been people of prayer, then we would expect Daniel to be a man of prayer, and indeed he was. And we see the pattern of his prayer life here in Daniel chapter 9. First, notice that true prayer is generated by God's Word. It's generated by God's Word. In verses 1 through the beginning of verse 3, we read these words of Daniel 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem, and I set my face unto the Lord God. Daniel's prayer comes out of an understanding of the word of God that he had just read in the book of Jeremiah. Now we know over and over again in the Bible we're told to watch unto prayer, watch unto prayer. Jesus said that repeatedly. And what that means is look at what is happening, perceive what is going on around you, keep your eyes open, and then pray accordingly. And the only way you can watch and know what to pray for then is that you know what the Word of God says about what you are seeing round about you. So we must perceive the world and its events. We must look at the church and its events in light of the Word of God. So first we see that prayer is generated by God's Word. Daniel started to pray after he had read the book of Jeremiah, and it stirred his heart. I've said so many, many times, people of the Bible, people of the book that read the Word of God are people of prayer. Apart from the Word of God, our prayers will find their way into meaningless babble. And then coupled very closely with the first point, that prayer is generated by God's Word, is the second point, and that is true prayer is grounded in God's will. It's grounded in God's will. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 19, it says, Daniel is crying out to God and says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. In other words, Daniel says, God, do what I've read in Jeremiah that you said you would do and end the captivity of your people after these 70 years. Do your will. In 1 John 5 verse 14 it says, And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us, and we know that we have our petitions that we desired of Him. And the disciples' prayer says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. You see, prayer is not to change the will or the mind of God, for God already desires what is the very best for all of us. But prayer is to line us up with His will. You say, well, what if I don't know what His will is in some matters? Well, that's what Romans chapter 8 is all about. In Romans chapter 8, and in verse 26, we read, Likewise the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And isn't that the truth? Do you know what the will of God is in every situation? Absolutely not. Of course not. Nobody does. And so we know what God's will is in some areas, but not in all areas. And we know what God's will is in some areas because they are revealed for us in the Word of God. I think of, first of all, God's will is that everyone be saved. We realize that as we read the Word of God and 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, which says, The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So God's will is that everyone be saved. God is not willing that any should perish. And so as we pray, we should be praying for the salvation of those around us that God has laid on our hearts. Our loved ones, our friends, and those that are our neighbors that are unsaved. God's will is that there be no one that's not saved, that everyone be saved. God wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should be praying for those that are unsaved, on the mission field, for our missionaries as they serve around the world. We should be praying for our unsaved relatives and friends here that we are aware of. Then secondly, God's will is not only that everyone be saved, but God's will is that those that once they are saved live a sanctified life. Saved and sanctified. Sanctified means set apart to be used by God. Holy life, a pure life, a life that is dedicated to serve the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, For this is the will of God. So here again we find the will of God. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. So God's will is that we live a sanctified life once we come to know the Lord. We live a morally clean life. We live a life that is ethical, a life that is good for others to pattern themselves after. And how we need to pray for all of our loved ones, our children, and our grandchildren, and those that are our friends, and for our own selves, that in the world where evil abounds so abundantly, that we would stay clean morally, and we would stay clean mentally, and we would do what God wants us to do. We would be sanctified. And so God wants us saved, and God wants us sanctified, and we ought to be praying as never before for not only ourselves, but all those round about us, and certainly our own families, that God would keep them in line with His will, living for Him, and be morally clean and pure. Thirdly, God's will is that we not only be saved and sanctified, but we should be sincerely thankful. We should be sincerely thankful. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonian believers, In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God. There's the will of God again. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Oh, how many times we grumble and we complain and we become negative and we gripe. We become grouchy. We're not thankful as we ought to be. We're not thankful to God for what He has done for us, physically and spiritually. We're not thankful for what others do for us many times. We just take it for granted. And so we ought to be thankful. When we pray, we ought to pray with thanksgiving and praise, for thanking God for what He has done for us, and thanking the Lord for what He has laid upon the hearts of others to do for us as well. So we ought to be saved, we need to be sanctified, we ought to be sincerely thankful, and when we pray, we ought to realize too that sometimes we suffer. We suffer. Yes, God's will is that sometimes we suffer. We find that in 1 Peter and in chapter 3 and in verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 3, we read these words, "For it is better, if the will of God be so," so it may be the will of God for some of our lives, "that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." We find that also in the next chapter of 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 19, where it says, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." And so God's will is sometimes that we suffer. Now, we don't like that, but we have to realize that is God's will, and we have to ask God to help us as we go through these times of suffering, as He's conforming us to the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would give us a thankful heart and we would accept what He permits us to go through. After all, He's the shepherd, we're the sheep, and nothing will come into your life or my life unless it comes past our shepherd first of all. And so we understand then that God's will is that we be saved, sanctified, sincerely thankful, and sometimes, yes, even suffer. And so we see as we pray, then we ought to have our prayers governed accordingly. And so prayer is generated by God's word. Prayer is grounded in God's will. And thirdly, we realize that true prayer is given to fervency. It's given to fervency. We realize that in Daniel chapter 3, Daniel chapter 9 in verse 3, where he says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Now here we see Daniel's fervency. Now there are many ways mentioned in the Bible that show the fervency of an individual. The wearing of sackcloth, the sitting in ashes and putting them on your head, the shaving of the head as in Job chapter 1, the smiting of the chest as in Luke chapter 18, the crying as in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and many other places, tearing garments, fasting, sighing, groaning, loud crying, all these are mentioned in the Bible as signs of fervency and intensity. And so we see Daniel in fervent prayer. He is really committed to prayer. He truly is. He is really pouring out his heart to God. And the Bible's full of examples of fervent praying. I think of Hannah, who in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel pours out her heart to God that God would open her womb so she could have a child. I think of Esther pouring out her heart to God for her people, the Jewish nation, as Haman with his deceitful plan to annihilate the Jewish people, you remember. And it was found out by Esther, and she went to God and asked God to help her to be able to go in and plead for her people before the king. And in Esther 4 and verse 16, she says to her loved ones, "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night nor day, and I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." You see, she was fervent in prayer. She was fervent in prayer. I think of Luke chapter 11 and verses 5 through 10. Our Lord gives a small illustration here of prayer. And He said unto them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he from within shall answer and say, 'Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give thee. I say unto you that though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity or consistency or persistence, will he rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. That's showing fervency. That's showing intensity. That's what that's all about. God is telling us there that when we pray, there ought to be fervency and intensity. Prayer cannot be just a passing thing. It cannot be a light matter, an indifferent matter, a frivolous matter. There must be fervency. Someone once said years ago, quote, "As a painted fire is no fire, as a dead man is no man, so cold prayer is no prayer. In a painted fire there is no heat, in a dead man there is no life, and in a cold prayer there is no devotion and no blessing. Cold prayers are like arrows without heads, swords without edges, birds without wings. They pierce not, they cut not, they fly not. Cold prayers do always freeze before they get to heaven. Cold prayers do always freeze before they get to heaven." Oh, friends, God deliver us from cold prayers. Cold, routine, ritualistic, repetitious prayers. My friend, how sad that we pray like that many times. Many times we're like the man who repeated the same phrase over and over again in prayer meeting when he prayed. He would pray, "Lord, clear away the cobwebs that separate you from us. Lord, clear away the cobwebs that separate you from us. Lord, clear away the cobwebs that separate you from us." Finally, one man couldn't stand it any longer and he jumped to his feet and he prayed, "Lord, kill the spider. Lord, kill the spider." Do you see how ritualistic and indifferent our prayer life is many, many times? No wonder we do not see happening in our own homes, in our churches, in our lives, what God wants to do because of our cold prayers. The Bible says in Psalm 126, verse 6, "He that goeth forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Weeping is showing fervency. That's what James 5:16 says when it says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." So Daniel prayed fervently, and so must we if we ever expect to see God answer and bless. And then fourthly, we understand that not only is true prayer given to fervency, but true prayer is realized in self-denial. It's realized in self-denial. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 4 says, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God." You see, the heart of true prayer is an awareness that we don't even belong in the presence of God. We don't belong in the presence of the Almighty and awesome God that we serve. You don't have, and I don't have, one thing in and of ourselves to commend ourselves to God. Daniel made his confession because he knew he didn't belong in the presence of God. And so Daniel begins with the recognition that he doesn't belong there. Abraham, in Genesis 18, verse 27, felt the same way when he said, "Behold, now I have taken unto me to speak unto the Lord. Who am I but dust and ashes?" Abraham says, "I don't even belong here." Isaiah felt the same way in Isaiah chapter 6 when he says, "Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah 6 verse 5. The Apostle Paul recognized the same concept about himself when he said that "I am the chief of sinners." You see, he didn't belong in the presence of God, and he knew it. Daniel understands the same thing here. And so Daniel can speak and intercede for someone else only after he makes sure that he has his own life in proper perspective. We must make sure that we take heed to ourselves, as it says over and over again in the New Testament, before we can actually pray for others. So there must be a self-denial. We must die to self daily. We must understand that it's an awesome thing to come before the throne of grace, and we truly don't deserve to be there. But for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we couldn't be there. And then fifthly, we realize that true prayer is identified with God's people. True prayer is identified with God's people. Now, in verses 5 through 16 of Daniel chapter 9, which you may read at your leisure, you will notice that some 28 times the pronouns our, us, and we are mentioned. Some 28 times, those pronouns our, us, and we are used over and over again in verses 5 through verse 16 of Daniel chapter 9. Now, it's important for us to understand that Daniel here then is identifying with the people that he's praying for. Daniel linked himself with his own people. Paul did the same thing in Ephesians 6 verse 18. He says that he was praying always with all prayer and supplication for all saints. And so the focus of our prayers is to be on others. Always and ever on others. After all, we are all one body in Christ. When one member hurts, the whole body hurts. When one member rejoices, the whole body rejoices. 1 Samuel 12:23 simply says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And so the focal point of our prayer life should not be ourselves, but it should be others. Prayer takes in the needs of all of God's people. So prayer is not a private personal exercise in order to get God's goodies for ourselves. Prayer is not like the little boy Bobby thought it was. One day little Bobby was talking to his pastor, and his pastor said, Bobby, do you say your prayers every night? And little Bobby said, oh no, pastor, not every night. Some nights I don't want anything at all. You see, that's how we pray many times. We only pray when we want something for ourselves. But instead we should be praying for others, always and ever for others. Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, I'm praying for you. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says again to this church in Colossae, I'm praying for you. In Philemon verses 4 and 5, Paul says, I'm praying for you. In Romans chapter 15, he says, I'm always praying for others. You see, my friend, if I pray for you and you pray for me, then neither one of us gets selfish. When I pray for you and you pray for me, then neither one of us gets selfish. That's the way the body of Christ should function. We need to learn that lesson and learn it well. As Daniel identified with God's people, so must we, if we expect our prayer life to mean anything at all. And so we see true prayer is identified with God's people. Sixthly, we understand true prayer is strengthened in confession. It's strengthened in confession. In verse 20 of Daniel chapter 9, we read, And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. You notice that he uses the word my sin. He was confessing his sin. Without his confession of sin, he was not really able to communicate much with God. Over and over again, he's confessing his sin and the sin of his people. There's confession here. There's recognition here of his sin. We see that over and over again in chapter 9. In chapter 9, in verse 5, for instance, he says, We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled. And in chapter 9 and in verse 10, he says, Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws. In chapter 9, verse 11, he says, Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. And at the end of verse 11, he says, We have sinned against Him. In chapter 9, verse 13, again he says in the middle, Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God. We didn't even pray and ask for forgiveness, that we might turn from our iniquities. And then at the end of verse 14, he says, For we obeyed not His voice. End of verse 15, he says, We have sinned, we have done wickedly. There's this recognition that he needs to confess his sin. And so we understand that. Listen, when God is at work in a person's life, then repentance and confession of sin becomes a norm. Because the closer you are to the Lord, the greater will be your sense of sinfulness. The closer you get to the light, the more sin it reveals. The more you mature in Christ, you get more and more sensitive. You become more and more sensitive about your sin. By the time David had matured as a believer and committed the horrible sins that he did, especially with Bathsheba, and he confesses and pours out his heart brokenheartedly before God in Psalm 32 and in Psalm 51, because his sin was destroying him, devastating him, crushing him. He couldn't eat right. He couldn't sleep right. All because of his sin. His sin tore him to ribbons on the inside. Paul felt the same way when he said in Romans chapter 7, the things that I shouldn't do, I do, and the things which I should do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am. You see, confession is a daily part of the life of a godly man or a godly woman. And that is the part of Daniel's life here. It should be a part of your life and my life as well. The nearer you get to God, the dirtier you feel. The nearer you get to God, the dirtier you feel. In Daniel chapter 9, in verse 7, he says at the beginning, O Lord, righteousness belongs unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. He says the same thing in verse 8, O Lord, to us belong confusion of face. Notice twice he says confusion of face. What's that mean? He means we're ashamed, we're embarrassed. And the shame was showing on their faces. They were ashamed of themselves. And listen, one of the truest elements of confession is when God chastens us for sin and we accept the responsibility for that sin and the chastening that we're receiving because of it, because we have sinned and we don't blame God. But people today, what happens? People, they always blame God. Nobody wants to take and assume responsibility for anything that they do. It all started back with Adam. Remember in Genesis when he said to God, the woman that you gave me of the fruit of the tree. He was blaming God. And in Revelation, it'll end the same way. In Revelation chapter 6, when the Holocaust breaks loose from heaven, people blaspheme God and they curse God and they mock God and they say, we don't deserve this. They're blaming God again. And people say, you know, there can't be a God even today. There's so much disaster and devastation and death and disease in the world. And you see, man will not accept the responsibility for the consequences of his own sin. But Daniel does here. And in verse 11, as I wrote a moment ago, he said, yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Daniel simply says, we have sinned. It's our fault. We admit it. We deserve what we're getting. We deserve our punishment. So when you sin and things start to go wrong in your life, don't blame God. Don't blame others. It's you. Don't mock God. Don't get angry with God. Don't get bitter with God. Don't get upset with God. It's you. It's me. It's not God. In verse 14, he says of Daniel 9, he says in verse 14, wherefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us? For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. In other words, God doesn't make any mistakes. God knows exactly what he's doing. So Daniel did not blame God for the chastening of the Jewish people when they were in captivity. They were receiving chastening because of their sin. And so prayer is strengthened in confession of sin. You and I will never be used effectively by God until we confess known sin. I always think of Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, remember, it's the Psalm of David. And David is crying out in confession of his sin, as I mentioned earlier. And in Psalm 51, verses 10 through 13, David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You notice that David could not be used of God. He could not teach transgressors the Lord's ways, and sinners would not be converted unto the Lord until he himself was right with God. That word then at the beginning of verse 13 is the key. He says, until I'm right with you in verses 10, 11, and 12, then I'll never be able to do anything for you in verse 13. And so we need to confess sin if we ever expect to be used by God and be effective by God. And so I want to close with a question I opened with. What about you? What about your prayer life? What is it like? How would you describe it? Are you fervent in prayers? Are you fervent in your prayers? I mean, not filled with apathy and complacency and indifference and something you try to squeeze into the little bit of time that you want to give God, but are you fervent in and have intensity in your prayers? Do you identify with God's people? Do you pray for others more than you do for your own personal needs? And do you confess sin to Him and accept the consequences of your sin without getting angry or bitter with God? And do you have time for a proper prayer life every day? Remember, it is still true, as D.L. Moody said years ago, the people who make the greatest impact on this earth have been men and women of prayer. You and I will never make the impact that God wants us to make. We will never be effective for God without a proper prayer life. Whatever decision you need to make now concerning your prayer life, make it. Make that commitment now to have the kind of prayer life God wants you to have. I hope you will. And if you've never come to know Christ as your personal Savior, then certainly the first prayer you need to make before any prayer is the sinner's prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin. Come into my life and my heart and live, and help me to live this day forward for you. Thank you for saving me. If you've never done that, I hope you'll do that today. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the wonderful example of the proper pattern of prayer from Daniel. Lord, we realize that he was a man who you used in a great way, but the only way you were able to use him was because he was a man of prayer. We realize, Father, that that's what you want for each one of us, and Jesus set the pattern. Follow, always arising early before daybreak and praying, going and retreating to the Garden of Gethsemane and praying, and always praying for others, and always praying that thy will be done. I pray that you would help us to have the kind of prayer life you want us to have, that others would see Jesus in us, and we would make an impact on this world that you want us to make. And we'll thank you for that, for we pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.